Da-da-da-da. Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. But in the beginning, we want to go back and review some stuff from Jeremiah 17, and then we'll get back into the study. Jeremiah 17. Okay, before we begin, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that you give us each day to be able to live out these awesome truths that you have preserved for us in your word so that we can have an impact for Jesus Christ here in this community. And we just thank you for the opportunity once again today to be able to come together, open your word, and be challenged by God the Holy Spirit as we work through this passage. And we just pray that the things that are here that might be unfolded to us through his ministry, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, this comes under the review concepts. Chapter 17, Jeremiah, beginning in verse 5. If you remember, last week we were looking at sowing and reaping and its impact, sowing and reaping. And he's got some more to say about that as we move through this context. That's why I'm going back to review here. But you get the thrust here, the contrast. Beautifully laid out here. In verses 5 and 6, you have the unbeliever or the negative believer type. And 7 and 8, you have the one that's a believer in fellowship and the impact. And it's interesting. When you look at this, he says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind." Who's making the choice to put their trust? And he uses the same word for trust all the way through here, batak, strong word for trust, confidence. Putting your confidence in what? In what man can do for you and what man can provide for you. And makes flesh what he is. Now, he's not using flesh here as the sin nature, although it'll be involved. But the thing is, it's talking about what we have as man, what we can do, you know, our abilities and all that kind of stuff pulled together, our strengths, what we are in this frail body, actually, and whose heart, his thinking, his mind, turns away from the Lord. See, he's rejected truth, going to do his own thing. Now, contrast in verse 7, we'll see the contrast. We'll come back to the consequences in verses 6 and 8, but blessed is the man who trusts, batak, strong confidence, in the Lord. What's the object of his trust? It's Yahweh, the Lord, the unique term for God, and whose trust is the Lord. Now, he makes it even stronger by changing that phrase. In other words, he not only trusts in the Lord, but his trust is the Lord. And in that relationship he has with him. But the consequences for the negative type, verse 6. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Consequences for the choices made. Now, what we need to realize is that there's always going to be consequences for the choices we make. We have the responsibility related to the choices. We don't have responsibility related to the consequences. God lays out the consequences. Now remember that. And then the contrast for the blessed one, one whose trust is the Lord. In verse 8, he says, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, when the heat of the summer, when the hot sun is beating down, because he's got those roots buried in sustenance. Of course, the analogy coming to the believer, what is that? He's got a strong frame of reference of truth, and he's got something to work with when the pressures, the tests come. And will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Year of drought. We are in a period right now, I don't know if you're aware of it, you've been paying attention or not, but there is a lack of a lot of food subsidies around the world. And it's causing a lot of problems in some countries. And they've even started rationing some food stocks right here in this country, especially on the West Coast. If you like to buy rice and flour and this stuff in a bulk, one bag, that's all you can get, because it's scarce out there right now. And you think the price of gas is high. It's finally got to what it was in 79 and 80. Finally, when you have a level dollar. But that price today is based on that futures price 2 months ago. Not on what it is now. That'll come 2 months down the stream. It takes about that long before it gets into the pipeline. It'll be fun this summer. Okay, so, as I was saying, a righteous person then is blessed because his confidence, his trust is in God. And that's the point. And we need to recognize it. And who makes that choice? We do. Unlike the person that we read about in verses 5 and 6, a righteous person will flourish like a tree planted by the water. He's got sustenance because he's got a good, solid frame of reference of truth. When difficulties represented here figuratively by the heat and drought come, he will not fear. Instead, he will continue to prosper like a tree that bears fruit and whose leaves remain green, as we read. Now, verse 4. Just to review a little bit here. Verse 4. So we can get the flow picking up into verse 5, where we really begin tonight. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. The daydreamer. And always just looking around, oh, yeah, yeah. Let somebody else do it. It's always going to be somebody else do it. What Solomon is describing here is that nervous Nelly type, as I mentioned. This is the one who is waiting for all the conditions, everything, to be just right. Must be ideal before making a move. They're waiting for secure guarantees for success before moving. Those who wait for certainties in life, or even the most favorable conditions prior to acting in life, will never do or accomplish anything worthwhile. The problem is no trust, no confidence in the one who should be empowering their life. This proverb, and that's what these things are, a series of proverbs, and good old Solomon's good for that, is not directed against or designed to rule out careful observation of surrounding conditions, but rather is aimed at the fruitless and impossible demand for absolute certainty and conditions before we act. It'll never happen. And then four observations I think we had here. A stumbling block of sowing is worrying about the future. We're exhorted in Scripture, worrying will not add one hour to your life. In fact, it detracts from your life. If the weather's bad, tomorrow it's going to, well, it was beautiful today. It's supposed to rain tomorrow, turn to goofy stuff, that white stuff. At least that's what they're saying now. You know, I hope they're wrong, but We're supposedly in an economic slump, a recession. It doesn't fit a recession yet. We haven't had two quarters of negative growth at all. We haven't even had one yet. But the media wants to talk it into that. They're trying. Remember, it was a few years ago when one of the elections was coming up, you know, it was the worst economy in 50 years. Wasn't anything close to that. One of the guys, the guy running for office, was asked some questions about economic stuff. And he unfortunately ran across a media guy that knew what he was talking about as far as the economy goes. And this, he didn't have a clue. And it showed. And he was just, what he demonstrated with his answers was his Marxist background and his viewpoint, his philosophy. The Marxist philosophy. But people are too dumb to pay attention. Sometimes the jobs don't look so secure. So we just sit around. We don't sow. Weather might be great. Time of prosperity. But we set wrong priorities and only are sowing is the self. We get a new this, a new that, with no thought to the application related to others or for the future. Two, if we wait until the circumstances are right, our life will pass us by. Know that there is always doomsayers. We got them out there in spades. Regarding the future, who if you don't deal with them, it will quickly stir up your sin nature. But I see where Drew's company is making big bucks, so he's in good shape. Well, they're thinking of paper, you know. You guys had a good quarter. One of the few in that business, which is good. Three, what is stirred up is doubt. We begin to question God instead of trusting Him. And that, when we start running on thin ice, it's just like trying at that lake on the other side of Bowavik. You wouldn't want to go out there and try to walk on it tonight. It's getting thin and getting, you know, you can almost translucent, it's so thin. When we stop trusting Him, trying to walk in our own strengths and abilities, we got a real problem. Three. Well, the comment afterwards here is, for the ones sowing under biblical principles, God has no trouble in helping them reap in any period of history under any conditions. That's the promise that we just read there in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. There was no tie back to the economy of the country or whatever. No, it's all based on God's provision and your relationship to Him. That's the key. Four, bottom line. Duty or responsibility is ours. That is the application of truth. Will you trust me? That aspect. And the result, we'll see, is God's responsibility. Trust Him for whatever your need is and keep plugging. The result is in His hands. Now, verse 5. And that's what he's going to emphasize here. We need to leave the results to God. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. So he throws out some things here. Don't know the path of the wind. You can't see it. You can see the effects of it, but you can't see it. Even with their sophisticated radars, it's in side-looking radars and all the good stuff that they've got today, they still can't predict it totally accurately. Same way with the how the bones are formed in the womb of when the baby is growing there in the womb after it's been conceived. What a process! Total miracle. Then he says, so, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And the word for activity here, it's a common word to make, to manufacture, to accomplish. It's asah. Looks like that. This is a very important word when it gets down into Genesis, but asah. To manufacture, to accomplish, to make. And it's out of some material. And of course, the one in view here that's doing the activity, the making, the manufacturing, the accomplishing of something is God, Elohim. The strong one, the powerful one. He illustrates how in the natural aspects of life, we often function without knowing all the hows and whys. There's many things we don't know all the hows and the whys of. So also in the spiritual realm, we don't know all the hows and all the whys God is carrying out his plan and how he's doing this or that and whatever. We've got the big broad scope laid out for us in Scripture, but the minute details day by day, we don't have that clue. We don't have that laid out for us. We can know what he has chosen to reveal to us in the Word. That's important because that's where we're going to, the only source for the knowledge of his will. It's right there in the Word. The natural man, operating under his under-the-sun perspective, a human viewpoint, worldview, will not have a clue as to what God is doing at any time, at any place. Man's ignorance does not even prevent God's plan from moving and advancing to its completion. Man's ignorance isn't going to stop God from carrying things out. We cannot fully comprehend the methods of our Lord, who is the creator of all the universe. All the way back there in Genesis 1:1. What we can depend on is that he will meet our needs. My God will supply all your needs in Christ, in him, in that relationship with him. 6, verse 6. What we need to do is our part. Is our part. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good, profitable. Morning and evening is a merism, a figure of speech using polar opposites to indicate totality, the whole of something. The whole of something. Need to take every opportunity to sow in generosity, whether it's material or spiritual. Whether you're young or old makes no difference. All of us have areas in our niche where we can sow, fulfilling the will of God. We need to be diligent. Take life and the opportunities as they occur. We don't know what opportunities we're going to have come up tomorrow, the next week, or whenever. And so that we'll be able to, we need to be ready so that we can communicate the gospel if that's what's necessary in a situation. We have the opportunity to be ready to do that. Or if we, just like I ran into one of the guys out of Heritage the other day, and poor guy hasn't got a clue, young fellow. Hasn't got a clue, and I'm not surprised, but anyway. I didn't know I was teaching works, but anyway. That's what he was told. He hasn't thought things through himself, but that's, yeah. You never know which seed planted will take root. I guess I got a problem over there with obedience. You know, the word makes sense, says, you know, be obedient. We saw it in 1 John over and over again. Some will succeed, others will fail to germinate. That's the indicator used in the seed and the sower parable in the Gospels, presented in Matthew and in Mark, is when that seed, which is the Word of God, goes out, when it takes root in the one who hears it, that indicates they've come to faith in Christ. When it germinates, takes root. Solomon sums up the thrust of this paragraph with a final command, and it's a command. Do not be idle. And a good translation here is literally is, do not let your hand rest. Do not let your hand rest. You can't wait for things to be perfect. So you hear people, all the stars do align, or whatever the indicators that they want to throw out there. If you do, nothing will ever be accomplished. Nor can you wait until there are no risks involved. We are to do our sowing and let the result rest in the hand of God. Point is, we just don't know. But He does. And He will provide what you need to fulfill your responsibilities. Verse 7. Boy, going awful fast tonight. We may be through early. Anyway. The light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. We always like days like today where we've got the sun is out. It just seems like you always feel better. I don't know, it's an emotional thing, I guess. We all do that, but really shouldn't make any difference, but it does. Light here is used to refer to life, just as darkness is often used metaphorically to refer to death. So the light here is life. Also in Scripture, it is used of doctrine. We've seen that before. Divine viewpoint. While darkness is used of spiritual degeneracy. What Solomon is saying here is that life is to be a blessing. Have the opportunity for receiving good gifts and blessing from God. And also an opportunity for divine good production, doing good. Sowing within an arena in which we have a chance to achieve and be victorious in spite of great odds. In our particular niche, wherever that happens to be. If we focus on what we see and observe in this world under the sun, under the curse, if this is our concentration point instead of a source of our life in Jesus Christ, then it's no wonder that we have a gloomy and pessimistic view of life, with a result that we have absolutely no victory in life. When we put the focus where it belongs, we will experience the deliverance and confidence to live life, enjoy it, regardless of the external pressures faced. Now, Psalm 27:1 describes the attitude that we should have. This is one of those sentences in the Hebrew where there is no verb. They put the is in there because it needs it for the English to make sense. But it's what they call a nominal sentence. It says, Yahweh, the Lord, my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? See, that comes from an individual. Only an individual can say that, that fits what we saw back there in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. That's got a strong frame of reference of truth, of doctrine, and is occupied in their life with Jesus Christ. It is from our relationship with Him that we derive our sense of security in time. Security regardless of the external circumstances. As a believer, your destiny is being totally wrapped up in Him. It is the same as His, as we've noted over and over again. To be a gloom and doomer, to be pessimistic about the future, is to be disoriented to your heritage in Christ. Think about it. A doom and gloomer. How can you be a believer in fellowship, recognizing the awesome provision is yours, and be a doom and gloomer? I mean, it just doesn't compute. What it says to me is that we've got a believer here that's operating under the sin nature and is not paying attention to what's theirs in Christ. God expects you to enjoy life. And the provision will be there for you to do that if you're willing to go His way. That's the rub right there for a lot of believers. They're not willing to go His way unless He's going their way. Verse 8. Indeed, if a man shall live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Now, that's a tough one. Rejoice. Shamak. The Cal imperfect. The imperfect says it's like the present tense. It's a continuous action type emphasis. Speaks of habitual activity of being able to rejoice in life. And let him remember the days of darkness. Let him remember those days of darkness. He can still rejoice, but he can remember those days of darkness, for they will be many. There will be many in life. Days of darkness, the yami, which is a word for days, koshek, darkness. We see two aspects here. First, referring to the days of trials, testing, and sorrow that are a part of life. That's one aspect of it. Pain humbles the proud, gives compassion to the humble, softens the stubborn, and melts the hardened. Pain, I think it was C.S. Lewis that was said that pain is God's megaphone to get our attention, to get us focused on what's important. Secondly, at the time of death, separation from the living. That's the other aspect of this days of darkness here. Separation from the living. Something we all will have to come to grips with. Sooner or later. And for some of us, it may be sooner than later. So that Doc keeps telling me I'm sitting on a time bomb. But it's all right. I've been sitting on it for years. So it hasn't gone off. But anyway. He doesn't understand that, but I says, hey, got to remember who's in charge here. And being a good Lutheran, he hasn't got a clue. Of course, he gets to play his trombone in church, though. Everything that is to come will be futility, he says. Emptiness. Again, Solomon makes the point that after death, there is no share in the enjoyments of life. That's his point here. Once we go into the grave, there's no enjoyments in this life. But see, he's not dealing with the believer and our future face to face and this kind of thing. That's not where Solomon's at here. Now, in chapter 12, we'll see a little bit of divine viewpoint slip through the crack here, but... anyway, good old Ben Franklin. Interesting quote here. He wrote a prolific author in his day. Wrote an interesting epitaph, I think, on himself. Since the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. Earlier he had said, if you would not be forgotten, as soon as you are dead and rotten, either write things worth reading, so if they stick around, or do things worth the writing for somebody else to write them at. Anyway, those founding fathers were something else. And they're not taught anymore. Nobody's, for the most part, unless they do it themselves, have got a clue. Nobody reads the Federalist Papers anymore. Some good reading there. Good stuff. Anyway. Some observations here at this point. If Christ is the light of your life, then you are commanded to enjoy life. If He is the light of your life, and He should be as a believer, you are commanded to enjoy life. Solomon's emphasis is for today, not tomorrow, not next year, or when you retire, whenever that is. For me, it'll be never. But whatever. I don't think. Guilt over yesterday and worry about tomorrow robs you of the, and I use plus H in my notes to indicate, inner happiness, contentment that you should have as a believer. Worry, guilt over, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, whatever. Worrying about the past, going back, digging up the past. Forgetting those things behind, move on. Yeah. Two, your life in Christ has unlimited opportunities. Don't settle for a drab, predictable life outside of the will of God, because that life will be filled with SIM, self-induced misery, the consequences of bad choices. Because you're making choices outside of the will of God. Sign on an Alaska highway. Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. Well, I think it's all paved now, but that highway going up there used to be all gravel. And that might have been true in those days. I don't know. But I ran across it. I thought that was cute. It fits the context. But there's no need for any believer ever to live that way, in a rut. The next section here, enjoy life during your youth, he emphasizes here. Verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Don't run off the deep end here yet. He's got some balance here before we're through here. The Amplified gives us a really good handle here, I think, on this translation. Rejoice, O young man, in your adolescence. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your full-grown youth. And walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. This is not advocating carte blanche or open season, or the term that we saw in 2 Peter 3 and 2, as far as that goes, asalgeia, unrestricted pursuit of this, whatever sin nature's desires. Whoa, where'd you go? There we go. That's not what's in view here. But it is something that's advocated very often today from many different sources. Go for the gusto. You know, you only go around once. Yeah, make a mess of it. The balance is in the next phrase, the last phrase. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Some observations. This is an invitation, a command to the young, the adolescent, to enjoy life during their youth. Guys and gals, both. Rejoice and delight yourself in the thrill of living. It's the idea here of Solomon. Remember, life is fleeting. You don't know. You say, well, I'm young. I'm going to be around a long time. Oh, yeah? Young man here, just this last season in one of the high schools around here, playing basketball. He wasn't even on the floor. He was just sitting on the bench. 17 years old, if I remember, 17 or 18. Had a heart attack. You just don't know. Just because you're young doesn't mean you're going to be here forever. Some of us feel like we've already have been. But anyway. But life is fleeting. Sort of, you know, James pictured it as a vapor, if you remember. Don't waste your youth or the prime of life as far as that goes. Don't waste it. Do not abuse this blessing with evil comforts and pleasures that offer, in the long haul, no real joy. There's always that carrot out there. It's, oh, yeah, just go this way and you're going to have tremendous joy. No. Sin and evil, we have to reckon, is pleasurable. Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather, now this speaking of good old Moses here. By faith Moses, in verse 24, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Three, we see God's compassion expressed in the last phrase that tells us that God will bring into judgment all your activities, all of them. He's concerned that we not go wild with our liberty, our freedom we have, a freedom which He gave to us. Remember our phrase there in Galatians 5:13. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. See, because of what He's provided you, the position that you have in Christ, your relationship with Him that you can have, therefore, keep standing firm. There's a responsibility on our point to keep applying that truth that we know and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't do it. Because we can quickly choose to do that. Put that sin nature back in rulership and put ourselves right back into slavery. Do you have any idea what kind of insane lives we would lead if there was no anchor, no tether? If the sin nature was turned loose? Well, we did get a glimpse of that in Romans chapter 1, we didn't know. When he says God turned them over to the desires and lusts of their sin nature to pursue those things. And what did they do? They became great people, right? No, they went downhill in a hurry. How maddening if we would conduct ourselves as youths or adults if we forget that there is a God who has established parameters for life and to whom we will one day answer. He has set parameters. He's laid them out, though. He doesn't left us in the dark. He's given us a handbook here. It lays things out what His will is. And it's important that we pay attention to it. Then I just asked the question, you know, if that sin nature rules, how many more Mansons are we going to have? Good old Charlie Manson. Now, for some of you, that's way before your time, but this guy was evil. still is. If you've ever seen any of the interviews with him in prison out there in California, he's a whack job. Now, Bundy, he was a serial killer of young ladies. He was very suave, sophisticated, very a con man. And he was knocking them off left and right down there in the universities down in the South. And there's been a lot of other ones, but the two that come to mind. But how many would be if that sin nature is unrestrained? See, that's why we have to have some law out there. But we see that being destroyed today too. The way that they're destroying the Constitution and that great document. But anyway, there are those who have a maddening, uncontrolled drive for happiness. They get that desire to pursue whatever. It just totally dominates their life. The frantic search for happiness is what I refer to that as, FSH, frantic search for happiness. And they have mentally canceled out accountability to God, or to anyone for that matter. They're going to do their own thing regardless of who it impacts, who it hurts. All they want is what they want. That's a type of liberty and freedom that is not beneficial for the individual or the society at large. Life should be lived, and it is to be lived, with eternity's values in view if we are to realize true happiness. The principles of the will of God should drive and motivate all of us as believers. Inner happiness, contentment, pursues you when you're operating within the parameters established by God. Remember that inner happiness, that contentment in life, comes as a byproduct of your relationship with Him. It's not something you actively pursue, but it's a byproduct. Byproduct. And then verse 10. Yeah, we're definitely going to get done early here tonight. Wow. And I had more stuff tonight than I had last week. So I just don't know. Sometimes I wonder. Verse 10 here. Things that are to be done to attain the goal. If the goal, your objective in life is this inner happiness and contentment and enjoying your life. If we are to enjoy life, we must remove some things. What he'll do here in this verse is use two Hifilde imperatives. Now, Hifilde, remember, we've had these come up a couple of times. Proverbs 2, that we looked at. Hifilde, that means cause this to happen. In other words, he's exhorting through these imperatives two ways, the Hifilde and the imperative. Says, you know, you're going to have to make some decisions here for this to be a reality in your life. The importance of these two commands here is that they tell us that we have to make some choices and that the results stated are attainable. I was listening to a message or one of the studies. I've had it for a long time, but going back over some stuff that Charlie had done years ago. And boy, was he hammering them on the choices stuff today and that message. I said, whoa, there's somebody else out there doing that. But you can't teach the Word of God without it because it's there. So your spiritual life just doesn't happen. You know? Anyway. So verse 10 says, so, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion here. Remove grief and anger from your heart. Remove. Now, grief and anger. Now, we got vexation in the translation here and in the King James, I think. Kaas is the word. This is a word, vexation. It's not used much today. Speaks of the blending of anger and resentment that leads to rebellion against the standards, the divine viewpoint of God. Not something that is just done by young, but by all ages. All ages. When we agitate or stir up ourselves, the result is there is no inner contentment. You've got everything grinding in there. That mental attitude is going bananas because there's no relaxed attitude here at this point. Something, you're bitter about something, whatever. Often we let something or someone agitate us, cause us inner anger. It's not hard to do. Not handling these types of things quickly results in what? SIM, self-induced misery. Because we're going to be operating out of fellowship and we're going to be making some bad decisions. The command to remove here, sewer, to turn aside, to turn away from. The how? This will take some self-examination. Check yourself out spiritually. Where are you at? And then, as a result of that examination, a course correction. Change of mind. That's what the word repent means, the change of mind related to whatever it is. And get your focus back on the truth and moving in the right direction. God has built into the function of the conscience that which causes frustration, inner agitation to get our attention and to let us know that there's a need for that course correction, for that need of application of spiritual cleansing of 1 John 1:9 being one of the verses that emphasizes that aspect. There's a lot of them that do the same thing. But that's one right up front. If we confess, agree. And then a confession there, homologeo, means to agree with God. That whatever activity that you're involved in is outside of the will of God. And that's what the confession is. Agreeing with Him that it is. And confessing it to him, okay, and then knowing that He is faithful and just. Based on His character, He's going to forgive those sins. And to cleanse from all the garbage that overflow from that activity. And put away pain from your body. Put away pain. Now, command here is to put away evil. The word pain here is ra'ah. And it looks like that right there, ra'ah. It doesn't mean pain. Now, evil can cause pain. Maybe that's what they're looking at. But the word is evil, misery, distress. So he first dealt with the mental attitude. Now he deals with its overflow into the body. If you don't deal with the mental attitude, it's going to have an impact in the body. Count on it. The consequences for having inner turmoil leads to activity that results in abuse of the body and more self-induced misery. We attempt to forget, to compensate for that turmoil, if you will, through many different things. Many different ways we attempt to do that. What some of the common things? Abuse with alcohol, drugs, whether it's illicit drugs, which several young fellows have found out that were trying to drive race cars that they can't do drugs and do that too, because when they got caught, they got booted. You can't have somebody out there doing drugs on a racetrack at 200 miles an hour. Or just as bad, prescription drugs. Now I see they got this one guy doing his ad. It's supposed to be a drug dealer on a corner. Got no business because all the kids are getting their drugs out of the medicine cabinet at home and getting high on that stuff, becoming drug addicts that way. It can be just as bad to be a workaholic into some kind of illicit sexual relationship. That's going to solve your problem. In other words, pursue a relationship outside of marriage, which Paul states in 1 Corinthians 6:18 is a sin against the body, has consequences against the body, as well as the consequences in one's mental attitude. Destroys relationships quickly. Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting, he says. Well, you are only young once. You only have one adolescence. You only have one prime of life, and they are fleeting. However long they are, short in comparison in relationship to eternity. No matter how long they are, they're short in comparison to eternity. What you're doing with your life today is a memory that you will carry into all your tomorrows. Think about it. Before you start jumping off the deep end, going in, think things through. Remember, the decisions are yours. The consequences are God's for those bad decisions. He'll come up with them. Yep, and that's it. By golly. Okay. Once again, Father, you've challenged us with your word, your truth, and we just pray that we would be responsive to what this context had to say. We need to build up that frame of reference of truth so we've got something to work with so that we can realize what he's been talking about tonight, the inner happiness, contentment that is ours from living in the sphere of the will of God, your will. You've laid out for us so clearly in your word. And we just pray that we would take that word seriously, knowing that out of it flows, as Solomon says in Proverbs 4, the issues of life. And we just are so grateful for your faithfulness in providing for us what we need as we open your word consistently. And we just thank you for it. We are so grateful for the those that have been really hitting the website here lately and downloading a whole bunch of stuff. And we just pray that that stuff will take root as they listen to the studies and go through the material that they download. It's amazing just how much here lately has been going out. And we just give you the praise for that. And you make it all possible. And we also would remember to those of our family here that really have some special needs, some tough issues they're dealing with. We would remember Caleb and his health issues and breathing problems that he goes through at this time of year, and we just pray that you'd provide for him in that aspect. And we just thank you for his continual testimony. We also would pray for Jackie and remember her and lift her up before you because of the tough issues that she faces every day. And it's not easy at all. And we just pray that you'd give her the strength that she needs to deal with these things and that you'll also work things out so she can get to see these doctors down the cities and this kind of thing so they might come to some conclusions as to what, if anything, that they can do to help her. We'd also remember Trina. She's healing from the pacemaker insulation. We just pray that you'd provide her the strength that she needs to get back on her feet and stabilize her heart. And we just would also remember our good friends here, Les and Bunny. We just pray that you'd provide them the strength and encouragement that they need, and especially Les as he goes in for surgery next week. We just pray that you'd provide for him and guide the doctors as they provide what he needs to get rid of these gallstones. And we'd also remember Mary Bowers and there in the nursing home. We just pray that you'd provide for her what she needs. For the pastors around the country, what an awesome deal. There's so many that are not doing the job, but for those that are, we just lift them up before you and just pray that they will continue to hang in there, often under tremendous pressure, but continue to teach your word, knowing that it's only from an understanding of your word are we provided the spiritual assets we need to be able to have the discernment, the judgment that we need to deal with the issues of life. And we just thank you for these guys. And we'd also remember those out there that are providing us the basis of the liberty and freedom here so that we can be here tonight without pressure, without worrying about somebody coming in and hauling us out of here, as we see so often on the reports of the persecution around the world, and especially in the one today. And we just thank you for what they're doing and pray that you'll continue to provide for each one out there that's positive to you, and that they would have a gospel hearing very soon. And we'd also thank you for all that you're doing here in this local assembly, and for those that are continue to assemble on a regular basis. May they be paying attention, going through the material, being built up in the faith, so that they're grounded in everything that your word has to say. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.